The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
We started a series last week talking about the battlefield for your mind. And so we're going to be in it for the next couple of weeks because, again, we looked at last week just whether or not this is actually a real thing. Is this battle real? Is this something that is founded? Is the biggest battle that you and I face as followers of Christ really the battle for our mind? And hopefully, if you weren't here last week, hopefully we at least proved to you that through Scripture, Scripture does teach that this battle that you and I are engaged in for our mind is happening. It's real. It is part of who we are as followers of Christ, that the battle for our mind is actively going on right now. So today I want to ask you the question is, do you really think it's that important? Is the battle for your mind, the battle for my mind, is it really that important of a battle that we face? And in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, Solomon writes this. He says, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you." Solomon would go as far as to say, yes, the battle for your mind is important, so much so that whatever you think is actually what you end up becoming. Y'all ever experienced that? Anybody ever have like an ill day? Where like you wake up and your thoughts are ill from the get-go. Like you wake up, you roll out of bed, and you rolled out of the wrong side of your bed. You should have gone out the other side because whatever went out this way, the day just starts out bad. And all day long, you just think all these like negative thoughts. You think angry thoughts. You think about like, instead of like, hey, listen, I get to eat toaster strudels for breakfast. You need a toaster strudel, people? Y'all are Pop-Tart people, aren't you? Yeah, all right. So instead of like, oh man, I get to eat this, it's like frozen pastry. Blah. Gross. And there's nothing that started it. It just, your day starts out like that. And as you think about it, before long, your entire day starts to echo what is going on in your mind. Solomon says in this verse, he says, listen, that if you start out down the track, down a wrong track, if you start thinking wrong, if you lose control of your mind, everything else in your life is going to follow. Which made me ask the question of myself, am I giving enough attention, am I giving enough priority to the thoughts that I allow in my mind? Now you say, well, what does this Solomon guy know? I mean, like, who is he? Third king of Israel? He's dead. Yeah, he is. You're right. But maybe there's some wisdom there. Because if you look all through Scripture, you see what Solomon says here actually playing out. All right, so last week we talked about how this idea that the battle for our mind, if we lose it, it causes us to sin. The results of sin is losing the battle for your mind. What's a sin that you can think of in the Bible? One of the sheep leaving, that's right, the 99, and he goes after the 99, or he leaves the 99 to find the one. Another sin from the Bible, anybody?
Disobedience.
Disobedience, murder, okay. Can we get more specific and like name a sin? Jonah, lying.
Cain slewing Abel,
all right. Let's go back all the way. What's the very first one you can think of? Adam and Eve. There it is. Good deal. All right. So the very first sin, when sin enters the world, is Adam and Eve. You guys are familiar with the story, but it's on your screens. It's in your notes. It says this. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from the fruit of any of the trees in the garden?" Not what God said at all, but the serpent was shrewd. "Of course we may eat from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit of the tree from the middle of the garden which we're not allowed to eat of. God said you must not eat it or even touch it or you'll die." Again, God didn't say that, but women have a tendency to exaggerate. That's another thing for another time. Oh, no. Get out of that one. All right. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. Now, that's the story of original sin. That's where sin enters the world. Adam and Eve are living in perfect relationship, perfect connection with God. The world is perfect, and they blow it. Right? Dumb Adam and Eve. But what's interesting to me is, how did this sin start? For one, it started with a lie. Satan told her a lie, and she believed it. But where does this start with Eve? Well, if you go to verse 5, it reads this. It says that God knows that your eyes will be opened when you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Verse 6 comes in, and it says, the woman was convinced. Now, where does convinced happen? Right here in your mind. She was convinced, and then she also saw that it was beautiful. Remember last week, we talked about how the Word of God is meant to withstand against every lofty opinion. Now, how many of you have ever heard the old phrase, beauty is in the eye of... Now, what's that mean? What's pretty to you ain't pretty to me, right? Some of y'all like some colors. A little gold. Another little other color that I just can't really get. I don't know. Or like, how many of you guys have ever, like, cars. Cars are interesting. Y'all ever look at cars and be like, that is the most ugly, boxy, most disgusting vehicle I've ever seen in my entire life? But then, like, other people are like, oh, man, isn't it sleek? I don't even know what sleek means. I thought sleek was for your hair. I didn't know sleek was a car thing. But, like, they're like... Different cars are beautiful to different people, right? I ain't even going to get into people, because, like, there are some people I'm like, why in the world are you picking him? He ain't a prize. And that's the same thing people say to Kelsey when they look at me. But, like, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. It's relative. It's an opinion of the person. So what this tells us about Eve is that what Eve saw registered in her mind, and something in her mind decided that this fruit, this tree, this thing was beautiful. That process took place in her mind. But then it also went further in verse 6. She wanted the wisdom it would give her. Now, where did that happen? Right up here in her mind. She wanted it. She looked at it, she desired it, and she wanted it. Now, interesting too about this is they already had the knowledge of good. What didn't they have? The knowledge of evil. So what she wanted was incomplete. She thought she had, or she thought she wanted more than she had, but really she had all she needed, and she didn't have what she didn't need. But it's that thought process of seeing something, determining that this is desirable, it's beautiful, I want it, I'm going to make it happen, that causes Eve to lose the battle for her mind. And when Eve loses the battle for her mind, original sin enters the world. Now you say, okay, well that's a long time ago. I'm no scholar, but I'm pretty sure that happened before any of us were ever born. You're right. So let's go to another story that's maybe a little bit more up to date. Anybody know a guy named David? David? Pretty good guy, right? All around? David was called a man after God's own heart. David sets the bar pretty high for who he was supposed to be. But what do we also know about David? David committed what? One great sin. Right? He committed the sin of adultery, which then led to murder, which then leads to all these different things. And that's the story we find in 2 Samuel chapter 11. In the springtime, when kings were off to go to war, David sent Joab with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Amorites and besieged Rabbah. And David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." And David sent a messenger to get her. She came to him. He slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanliness. And when she came back home, the woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I'm pregnant." That's the story of David's great sin. This is where it starts. But interestingly enough, it kind of follows the same pattern. Did y'all notice that? Where did this sin start? Well, for one, it started with David being where he wasn't supposed to be. He was supposed to be out at war with all the other kings, but David stayed behind and was on the roof of his palace late at night. He's on the roof of his palace late at night, and all of a sudden he looks and he sees something beautiful. David saw something beautiful. Again, beauty is relative. Beauty is a interpretation. So David's eye sees something. It clicks in his mind. Man, she's attractive. She's pretty. I need to find out more about her. Then, so he sends his servant. Hey, who is this? This woman's beautiful. She's attractive. I like what I see. The man comes back and says, oh, this is Uriah the Hittite's wife. David says, doesn't matter. I want her. He wanted her even though he knew he was married. Now, for a long time in my life, for some reason, I always thought that David just kind of incidentally stumbled into this sin. You know what I mean? Like, he thought she was pretty. He thought she was attractive. So he sent for her. And then after they, you know, did the deed and everything like that, it was like, oh, you're married. I'm so sorry. My bad. And like, David was repentant. But then as I was reading through it more and more, I realized that that wasn't the case at all. Like, David knew exactly what he was doing. He saw something that he wanted, and she was beautiful in his mind. And so he made up his mind. He determined in his brain, I'm going to have her regardless of whether she's married or not. David saw something that was beautiful. Then he wanted her even though she was married. David's great sin happened because he lost the battle for his mind. Every sin that you and I will find in the pages of Scripture, and I'll go even further, and I know you're not supposed to wager things because that's gambling and that's, I guess, a sin too, but like I will go as far as to challenge you to think of a sin that you've committed in your life. It follows this exact same pattern. Every single sin that you and I have ever seen, ever will see, every sin in the history of sindom follows this same pattern. James, over in the book of James, actually writes about it in verses 14 and 15 of James chapter 1. He says this. There it is. But each one of you is tempted when he's carried away by or enticed by his own lust. When lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is accomplished and has run its course, it brings forth death. Every sin that you and I will ever face in our life follows this exact same pattern. Every sin that you'll look at from other people's lives follows this exact same pattern. God, because he's good and gracious, has given you the battle plan that the enemy is going to use to take control of your mind. And it's right here. You look, you see something you want. You're enticed. You are drawn to something. Something is beautiful to you, and you are enticed by what you see. What happens is something triggers in your mind and says, I like that. That goes on and it breeds forth lust. Lust is this idea that regardless of what it's standing between me and this, I have to have it. For Eve, it was regardless of the fact that I have the knowledge of good, all I'm missing is the knowledge of evil. I want the knowledge of evil as well. And Eve was enticed by that wisdom that was out there, and she decided, I want it. David was enticed by the fact that Uriah the Hittite's wife was beautiful. Even though she's beautiful, I know she's married. I want it. And so it does not matter. What happens to you and I is this. We see something we like, and when lust takes control, this is our thought process. I don't care what it takes to get there. I'm going to do it. Full transparency with you guys. Sin this week. I have. Lots of times. There are two situations where I actually saw this playing out in my life this week. There's one situation where I was like, ooh, man, I could do this. But if I did this, then I know what it would cost, and I know what it would happen, and I know that, like, there are a lot of things that could happen if I went down this path. And The phrase, it wasn't worth it, y'all know what I mean? Stopped me. It wasn't worth it. I could see the pattern of where this was going, and it wasn't worth it. There are other things in my life this week that I saw, and I wanted to do it because I wanted peace and quiet in my house. And so I knew, hey, listen, if I scream right now, everyone's going to cry. That's what happens when you have four girls in a house. Everyone cries when you scream. I knew if I screamed, everyone's going to cry, and I'm not going to get my peace and quiet for at least 15 minutes because I'm going to have to settle everybody down. But I needed to get my point across, and so I took the hey, this is my desired product. This is what it's going to take to do it. It's worth everyone crying for 15 minutes to get peace on the other side. And I screamed. You know what happened? Everyone cried. 15 minutes later, I had quiet. But it wasn't good quiet. Everybody was scared. Everybody was walking on eggshells because Dad was temperamental. Right? Now, those are two situations in my life this week where I saw something, I wanted it, and I either made a choice. It was worth it to do this, to sin. That's willful acknowledgement that I'm going to sin. I'm going to lose my temper. I'm going to get mad. I'm going to scream, and other things are going to happen. Or I made the decision, hey, you know what? It's not worth it. It's not worth everything that I could stand to lose or risk if I continue down this path. Lust happens when you say, I don't care what's going to happen. It's worth it to get this. Whatever I want on the other side is worth all of this. So you're enticed by what you want. You give, that gives way to lust. Lust brings about death. What you see controls your thoughts. That's what happens with lust. Your thoughts lead to sinful actions. Sinful actions bring forth death. Now, interesting, because when you read this passage, it's easy to say, well, I've sinned lots of times and I'm not dead, right? Again, I told you I sinned this week and here I am living, breathing, talking to you. So sin can't bring forth death. So this scripture must be a little like outdated or crazy, right? No, because what is death? Death looks like, yes, the absence of breathing, not having a pulse anymore. That is death. But in scripture, death is related to distance, spacing, a void, a gap between you and God. Well, I'm a follower of Christ. I can't. Nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what scripture says. You're absolutely right. Nothing except for your own choices. Because what happens is this, is as we choose to allow those things into our life, as we choose to lose the battle for our mind and say, you know what, I know this is sin, but what's on the other side of it is worth it, and I want it more than I want anything else. And so we willfully make those acknowledgments of sin, and we do those things, as we start to put distance between ourselves and God. We start to put distance. We start to put distance. The more distance we put between us and God, the less conviction we feel, and so the better we feel about our own sin. And the more distance and the more space we have between us and God, the less we feel like anything we do is wrong. Remember last week we talked about how one or two things happens when you're not convicted of sin. Either one, your heart has become so calloused, so hardened to sin that you don't even realize it's happening in your life. Or two, you're not doing anything worse, Satan upsetting, and so he's leaving you alone and there is no temptation in your life. Sinful action brings about death. Death brings about separation, distance between you and Christ and your relationship. You don't feel conviction. You don't feel comfort. You don't feel peace. You don't feel all the workings of the Holy Spirit because you're callousing them over with sins that you're continuing to choose to commit in your life. All this happens because we lose the battle for our mind. The battle for our mind is valuable. It can ruin things and it can make things great. So now that we know the enemy's battle plan, because again, every sin is going to follow this exact same pattern. Now that we know the enemy's battle plan, what is you and I's battle plan? If I'm going to go into a battle, I'm going to fight, I want to know how to win. Scripture gives us that also. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul writes this, "Don't copy the behaviors and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." So there's the battle plan for you and I. Let's break it down a little bit. It says this, don't copy the behaviors and patterns of the world. Simply put, don't think like the world thinks. Listen, I'm not a big person on this, and if this is wrong, may God convict me and you can come talk to me about it. I'm not here to teach you, hey, listen, you can't do things that the world does. That's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I do think that you can say without fail, you don't need to think the same way the world thinks. I think if you and I control the battle for our mind, what we do will work itself out. And I think that when you and I start to think the way that God wants us to think, not the way the world wants us to think, it will change our minds. Don't copy the behaviors, the customs of the world. Do or let God transform you. Now, sounds awesome. Great church term. Wonderful. John, so glad I came to church today. That's the nugget of information you give me. But Paul goes further and actually tells you how God transforms you. Did anybody catch it? How does God transform you according to the verse? By changing the way you think. Is the battle for your mind really important? Yeah, it is. And it gives you the battle plan that what God wants to do with you, with me, is he wants to change the way we think. Now, what does that look like? What does that mean? How does God change the way we think? What does that even have anything to do with anything? Our battle plan is this: to control our thoughts, to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to let God change the way we think by taking control of what we allow ourselves to think about. Y'all ever chase rabbits in your head? Let me ask different. Anybody have ADD in their head? Maybe not on paper, like you're on paper, you're thinking, but up here, woo-hoo, man, let me just tell you. I want somebody to like create a device that can scan my brain and tell you guys all the things that's going on up here as I'm talking to you. I've had to work really hard to like stop thinking, stop. No, there's not a squirrel over there. Stop. Like, you got to focus, because I have ADD in my brain in the worst case. Man. For me, I told you guys last week the story about how this series became necessity. When I had a 12-year-old girl come to me and tell me she'd been cutting herself because of the evil thoughts that were in her head. When this became personal to me, I knew it needed to happen when I talked to that girl. It became personal to me about 2 or 3 years later. I was suffering from anxiety, depression. Couldn't sleep at night. I'd stare at the wall for hours and hours and hours. Couldn't sleep. Because in my head, I'd start out with this simple little thought. And all of a sudden, this simple little thought would spiral and it'd go, well, if this is true, then this is true. And if this is true, then this is true. And by the end of this thought, I was a no good dadgum slouch of a person that no one could ever love, that no one would ever desire, that no one had any business. I was better just to end my life because there was nothing good for me at all. And it all started from a stupid little lie that I believe up here. And then what I would do is I would lose control and I would spiral and I would chase these rabbits and I would chase this stuff and I would chase this stuff. And before long, I was sitting in my bed at 3 o'clock in the morning thinking the most dark, evil thoughts I've ever thought in my entire life. Why? Because I lost the battle for my mind. Instead of controlling my thoughts, instead of allowing what went into my thoughts to be glorifying and honoring to God, I chased all kinds of rabbits and I chased all kinds of things that led me down a dark path. Some of y'all are there. You won't admit it. You wouldn't say that. But you're not controlling what goes on up here. What you're allowing is you're allowing what other people tell you to come in, and that's what you believe is your truth. You're allowing different things to come in up here, and all of a sudden it takes you from, hey, a good, wholesome thought process to all of a sudden you're thinking things that are not true, that are ugly, that are awful about people, about the world, about yourself, about whatever the case is. See, this battle for your mind is not just a battle to win against sin. This is a battle to make you into the person that Christ desires for you to be. And as long as we continue to lose this battle for our mind, we're going to continue to fall short of who we're supposed to be in Christ. I told you about that time when I realized that this was personal. This was an attack against me, and I had to come back, and I had to battle against it. At that time, I was serving in ministry, and I was in a dead-end ministry going absolutely nowhere, but I couldn't get out of it because I didn't believe that I was good enough to do anything. Couldn't commit into a relationship with anybody because I'm a loser. Why in the world would I want anybody want anything with me? I was less than in every area of my life. Why? Not just because I was sinning. Yeah, I was committing sins, but the sins I was committing weren't just big sins. It was sins of losing control of my mind and letting other people and Satan dictate who I was supposed to be instead of living up to the calling that God had for my life. So I think that might be some of y'all here today. You've lost the battle for your mind. You're being told who you are based on a lie from Satan. Some of you are losing the battle for your mind this morning because you know what's on the other side of things. You're letting what you want take full control, control your thoughts, control your thought process, control everything to where getting this is all that matters and nothing else matters but that. This morning, if you would do me a favor, during our hymn of invitation this morning, if you would just ask God to show you how you're doing. God, how is the battle for my mind working out? Am I winning? Am I losing? Am I controlling my thoughts? Am I letting my thoughts control me? Am I committing sins over and over again that aren't glorifying and honoring to you, but God, I don't know how to stop it? This morning, if you would pray that, I think God will be generous enough to show you how you can win. Again, I told you we're in the series for the next couple of weeks. I think we're actually in it till next week. Come back next week. Bring a friend with you next week, because next week we get to look at the ammunition, the battle plan, how it actually plays out in life for you and I. And I promise you, I've watched this exact pattern transform my life and transform the life of people I've shared it with. And so if you haven't been here for anything else, come back next week, please, because it only gets better from here. God, thank you so much for today, Lord. I thank you for those individuals today that followed you in baptism. God, it would have been so easy for them to give up, to lose the battle for their mind, and Lord, to say, well, other people won't be getting baptized, or God, to believe any of the thousands of thoughts that could have come in their mind this morning to keep them from being here. But Lord, you allowed them to be here. Father, you helped them to think through and process thoughts in a way that glorified you. Lord, I know that there are probably others in this room this morning. God, whether they would admit it or not, they're losing the battle for their mind. God, they're sinning continually. Father, they're letting their eyes and their lust and their thoughts take them down dark paths. Father, where the end result is just self-gratification. Or there are others this morning that are losing the battle for their mind because they're allowing Satan to come in and tell them who they are as your child. God, they're not living up to the potential that you have, the calling that you have for their life. This morning, whatever is going on in our hearts and our minds, Lord, I pray that you would use this time of invitation and decision to help us become obedient to what you're calling us to do. And take control of our thoughts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.